Good morning. I grew up with a proverb. Maybe you grew up with it. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. The first part of that proverb is true, but the last part of that proverb is so false, I don't know why we were ever taught it. Words can never hurt me. When I look back at my life, at things that have broken my bones, or times when I've had stitches, the pain associated with that is very foggy. But when I look back at words that have been hurled my way, like stupid or failure, the emotional pain is right there. We're looking at James, which has been called the New Testament Book of Proverbs, to see that I don't think he agrees with that proverb either. And we're going to jump right into the second verse, which to me is really the key verse of this passage. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. This is connecting with verse 1, which says, let not many of you become teachers, because we teachers incur stricter judgment. So if you have a desire to teach, make sure that the Lord leads you in that. Because if you stand behind a pulpit like this, the assumption is that the teacher knows more than the student, and he's more accountable to live the things that he's talking about. And then James dives right into his theme. We all stumble in many ways, teachers, be careful, but anyone who does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. What's interesting about this verse compared with all the other verses is James is positing a person who has no trouble with his tongue. He's positing it in a negative way. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. All of the rest of the verses are going to talk about the damage that happens when we do stumble with our tongues. So who is the perfect man who doesn't stumble with his tongue? It's not me. James says we all stumble in many ways. Before we talk about that perfect man, I do want to introduce him to you. I just want to note that word bridle, because James is speaking to us today in explosively vivid language. 8 illustrations I count in this passage. 8 illustrations in 12 verses. Maybe there are some proverbs that have that many illustrations, that many word pictures in such a short space. But there aren't many places in the Bible where you'll find all of these pictures. And the first is the bridle. And if you're studying your book of James as we're preaching it, you might remember that the tongue and the bridle came up in chapter 1. If anyone does not bridle his tongue but deceives, I didn't write that right, so I'm just going to read it. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, his religion is worthless. Good. So I did get that right. So a bridle simply means it's a verb to bridle. It simply means to lead with a bridle. Okay? So there's our first picture. To be led by a bridle. Bridle is headgear for a horse. Wikipedia says that all bridles use a noseband that is designed to exert pressure on sensitive areas of the animal's face to provide direction and control. So a nose on a horse is very sensitive, and bad riders, they jerk. But good riders who understand the sensitivity of a horse's face, they know that they don't hardly have to do anything to get a horse to respond to that pain that's happening in his nose or in his mouth with the bit. So who is the perfect man? who never stumbled in what he said? Well, that would be the Lord Jesus. No sin was found in him. And he was actually, the Word became flesh. He was the communication and is the communication of God to us. If we could look at what God looked like in a body, you would see the Lord Jesus. And if you could hear him speak, you would hear someone who spoke perfectly and in turn managed his life in a perfect way. And so it's worth reading the Gospels just to listen to the words of the perfect man who spoke perfectly. Because we see him spraying out truth when it needed to be said to people who didn't want to hear it at times. And at times we see him silent as a lamb before its shearers. And so to understand what James is talking about, I wanted to start out with a parable about the tongue that the Lord Jesus told in Matthew 15. I'll go ahead and read that. Verses 15 through 20. Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." What's happening here? Some scribes and Pharisees have been rebuking Jesus because they were not washing their hands. And the Pharisees had taken the law of Moses and added a lot of things to it. And they looked at the law of Moses, which said it's unclean to eat certain things. And so they're thinking about, okay, so what goes into your mouth defiles you because those are unclean and you eat them. And so we need to wash our hands. And let's think of a lot of other things we need to do. And so when the Pharisees brought this up, Jesus rebuked them at their own hypocrisy, at disobeying the word of God while maintaining these traditions that they had added. And then he says to the crowd, he said, "It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." And his disciples were probably thinking like the Pharisees, like, well, what does that mean? And as usual, Jesus just flipped the thinking upside down. The Pharisees were all about the external, all about food, all about what you can see, washing your hands. And Jesus is saying, it's not about what goes in. What goes in just goes into your stomach and it's gone. That's not the problem. That's not the problem that God has with us. The problem that God has with us is what's in here and comes out through your tongue. What comes out of the mouth comes from your heart. Your heart is the problem, Pharisees. Your dirty, rotten hearts. And every time you open your mouth, I can hear your heart. And it's not good. It's not good. And he talks about the things that proceed out of the heart. And I just want to note that word defile, because James uses it. That just means makes you unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile a man. And I highlighted three of those things that directly come out of the mouth that James is talking about. Murders, we're going to talk about anger and its relation to murder. False witness is lying. That comes through your tongue, out of your mouth. Slander, speaking evil about other people. These are the things that don't originate from our tongue, but they originate from our heart and come through our tongue. And so that really colors what James is saying when he talks about how powerful the tongue is. So we continue with the bridle analogy and the horse. And the tongue is small but powerful. We're going to see two illustrations about this. We're going to see the bit in the horse and the rudder in the ship. We put bits into horses' mouths which direct their entire body. Small bit, a small piece of metal. Again, it triggers some pain and the horse reacts. And the horse, if you do it right, the horse will go exactly where you want him to go. And James is saying, your tongue is just a small little thing in your mouth there. And yet, it takes your body in certain directions. And it takes your life in certain directions. It could be for good. It could be for bad. And he talks about ships. Ships are huge things directed by great winds and great forces of nature. But at the end, what controls them is just a little rudder. And just the direction of that rudder makes the whole ship turn. If you ever had a sailboat, you can just hold the rudder and just goes like this and go right or left. You're on a bigger ship, the rudder's connected to a steering wheel like a car, and you can direct it. That's a picture of the Eagle, a Coast Guard ship, one of their only sailboats left, and my son was on that, and he learned to handle those sails and the lines, and it's kind of complicated, but what really controls the direction of that ship is not complicated at all. It's just a steering wheel. You just go to the right, go to the left. James is saying that's what your tongue is. How much power is right there? Power for good and power for evil. And then, even though James is not talking about the heart as directly as Jesus is, there's a reference here even to the heart, because who's directing that rudder? It's the pilot and his heart. And so when the pilot thinks right, he steers right and the ship goes right. It goes wherever the inclination or the heart of the pilot desires. And again, the tongue is saying what is on your heart. And the tongue is difficult to control. Well, how many stories could we tell here this morning about tongues that have been difficult to control, about things that kind of leapt out of your mouth? We say, you know, he has no filter. And there was a time in my Christian life where I just thought, you should speak the truth. And to me, that meant you should speak whatever's on your heart. And that got me into problems. And I realized that I needed to obey another verse in James, which is to be slow to speak and quick to hear. And think about that thing that's about to come out before and evaluate it. And of course, the illustration is fire. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. How much damage the tongue can do. How much damage gossip and slander can do. And the tongue, James's other illustration, the other truth that he's bringing out with the small directing the large is a little tongue boasts of great things. So there's pride. We're going to talk about pride and anger, which often go together. It's easy to talk, and that's why we have the proverb, actions speak louder than words, because you can talk about how great you are. You can talk about all the great things you can do and how strong you are, but we want to see it because people aren't always truthful with their tongue. And it can cause damage in the lives of other people. It can cause damage in our own life. James calls it the very world of iniquity. And he says it is a fire. I'm not even doing illustrations now. The tongue is a fire. It's causing damage. He's saying, wake up. Listen to what's coming out of your mouth. It's hurting people. It's causing damage. And it's said among our members is that which defiles the entire body. So this is the verse that I quoted earlier. So James, early on in the first chapter, he connects anger and the tongue. And he doesn't specifically talk about it so much, but when I think of fire and the tongue, I think of anger. And the anger, which is like fire in the heart that just comes out of the mouth. James says in chapter 1, let everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Mike talked about this a few weeks ago. These are so relevant because our tendency is exactly the opposite, isn't it? We're not very good listeners. We have something we want to say, and we're waiting to say it. And we're often not listening while we're waiting to say it. But if we hear something that offends us, then we're quick to anger and we're quick to speak, right? It just ignites. Anger ignites like a fire, and it comes out of our mouth. And blessed are the slow-witted, because they don't have the quick responses that others have. And sometimes I just think, I wish I knew what to say, but that's actually a blessing, often, not to know what to say. We are quick to anger and slow to hear and quick to speak. And, of course, Jesus knew all about this. And he said, I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, will be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says, you fool, will be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Anger is connected to the tongue, isn't it? First, Jesus talks about the heart. He says, whoever is angry with his brother is guilty. And then when that anger comes out of your mouth and you say things like, idiot, good for nothing, fool, your judgment is compounded. I think I've shared this from the pulpit, but one of my first memories of anger and one of the ways that God first convicted me of sin was when I was, I think, 6 years old. I was walking home from kindergarten with my friend Jack and a girl who was a friend of his, and we were walking along a little wall. And it was just about the distance from this step to the ground there. And we were walking and giggling and laughing. And then Jack pushed me. And that anger button just flamed. And I pushed him back. And he fell off the wall. And there was grass. It shouldn't have been any problem. But Jack was holding his stomach. And he was saying, I can't breathe. And I didn't realize he had the wind knocked out. You know what that means when you're 6 years old. But he had the wind knocked out of him. But in my mind, Jack was dying before my eyes. And I realized this verse that my anger was causing murder. Because Jesus says, you say not to murder, right? But I tell you, whoever is angry. And I don't think I had heard this verse at 6 years old, but it connected. My anger is making Jack die. I am guilty at some level of murder. I computed that, and he started breathing, praise God. And we were all good. And we went home. But I'll never forget. I'll never forget the connection that my heart made, that my anger is connected to murder. My anger is connected to murder. Tragically, again, we've had a spate of shootings this last week in America. I think it's three now. There was one in Gilroy, and then there were two yesterday that have left scores dead. And this week, instead of talking about the problem of the human heart, people are going to be talking about guns. But I read a report with the Gilroy shooter that somebody yelled at him as he was shooting, why are you doing this? And he said, I am very angry. That's the truth, isn't it? Anger is the seed of murder. And it comes out of our mouth. And I learned a lesson about this when I got married. I never understood, and I still don't understand, the extent of the anger that I had and can have. And Betsy started talking about the tone with which I spoke to her. And she would give examples of how it wasn't what I said, but it was how I said it. And I thought, that's really unfair. You know, I am like, let's put it on a tape. Let's write down my words. I didn't say anything wrong. And if you had said, well, how do you feel when you were saying that? I would have said, slightly irritated. It's just mild irritation. She took it way too personally. But I listened, and I tried to respond and said, okay, like, whatever, I'm sorry, but, you know, I don't remember. And it was just like a husband, but it really wasn't until I had kids, and I watched my kids' faces just fall as I was talking to them in that tone. And then I remembered my father's own anger and his tone, which made me avoid him for years in the house. I would just go to the opposite side of the house where my dad was, because I the way he talked sometimes to my mom, sometimes the way he talked to us. And he dealt with that anger his whole life. He passed in January, and I don't know how much he ever understood it, but at the end of his life, he would have phone conversation. My dad was a store manager, and so customer service was important, and that's not in abundance these days. So he would get irritated on the phone, and he would speak his mind to somebody on the phone, and then he would say to his caregiver sometimes, who was very wise and whom he respected very much, he said, was I rude? And she would say, Mr. Eve, if you have to ask, yeah. But he didn't hear it. He didn't hear it. And I didn't hear it until I saw my kids' faces melt before me. And that's when I realized my wife was exactly right. And that I have to confess, Daddy was angry. Daddy should not have talked to you in that tone. I'm sorry. And my kids learned to forgive me at an early age. And I'm talking about this because I know kids of preachers and missionaries and elders who are alienated from their dads because of anger issues that their dads aren't even aware of. And I was talking to a young man a few weeks ago in Galilee, and he said, when my dad gets angry, it's like there's a cloud in our home. And I said, please tell me he's not an elder. And he said, actually, he is an elder. He's an elder in our assembly. That's right. Elders and dads have anger issues. Pastors and missionaries have anger issues. Husbands have anger issues. And if you are a husband or a dad, if you don't get anything else from my message this morning, get this. Your angry words have hurt the people who are closest to you. Anger and the tongue hurt people like fire. When you don't take care of your anger issues and bring them home, you hurt the people in your life that God gave you to protect. So confess it. Confess your anger and the pride that goes with your anger. Because when do we get angry? When our pride is hurt. When we're offended, when we're misunderstood. Confess it to God. Confess it to your wife. Confess it to your children. Break the chain. Break the generational chain of anger and the damage that your words have done. If you are a child of an angry mom or an angry dad, learn to forgive your mom and your dad. You need to understand that you've been forgiven before you can do that. But do it. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is power to conquer anger. There is power to conquer the tongue. And there is power to forgive when you've been wounded by those things. For the sake of your life, for the sake of your family, put out the fire. Something a lesson I learned as a single, some good advice that I got from a preacher. He talked about the problem that men have when they come home, and probably women too, when they come home from work to the home, because you're going from a production-oriented environment to a relational environment, and we don't always make the transition. And so the speaker, his advice was, use your ride home, use your time going home to make the transition. Get rid of whatever anger you're carrying from whoever you talk to. Give that to God and start praying for your kids. And start praying for your wife. Start praying for the relationships you're about to engage with. So that when you walk into that house, you're not looking at the stuff on the floor and the way that dinner's not being made. You're looking at people. You're looking at the relationships that God wants you to engage with. That was great advice. That was great anger-curbing advice. So we have the illustration of fire, and we have the illustration of animals. Interesting, James mentions all the animals, all the great things that we've tamed. We've tamed beasts like elephants that can stand on balls at circuses. In Central Asia, they have these eagles. He says we've tamed birds that they can train to go and hunt mice and pray for you, and then come back, and you can have a little barbecue when you get back. You know, it's amazing what we've done with animals. I've trained reptiles. Ew! See that guy kissing that snake? Venomous reptiles. And we've trained creatures of the sea, Sea World, of course, Shamu. Look what we can do. So James says, why can't you control your tongue? Isn't that amazing? Look at what we can do. Look at us. But that little flap of skin and muscle inside your mouth gets you in so much trouble. He calls it a restless evil, a deadly poison. And then we understand the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Out of the heart, out of the mouth, out of the heart, out of the mouth. Deadly evil, deadly poison. And then this is the part of the passage that really got me. We bless and curse with our tongue. A few months ago, I was on 880. I was merging into traffic. You know exactly what kind of a story I'm going to tell. And somebody doesn't want to let me in. They're speeding up. So I got to slow down. And now I'm behind them. And now she puts on her brakes because she's going to go off to the right because she needs to exit. This person that was in such a hurry to not let me on is now cutting me off, making me slow down before she takes the exit. And I said, what an idiot. And that's pretty much how I said it. And the Lord said to me, so you're speaking on the tongue. James. Yes, Lord, I'm speaking on the tongue. And I have to confess the anger that's in my heart for that lady and pray for her and take care of that. You see, James says, with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. We sing songs of worship and praise. And then we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. And that really struck me because you wouldn't call God an idiot or a jerk or a fool. But we have no trouble on 880 at times calling people that. And James is saying those people are connected to God. They're actually made in his likeness. He made each one with such special care and love. And when you're saying that about them, you're saying that about him. If somebody criticizes our kids or my wife, I react because they're connected to me. And James is saying, hey, Christians. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to the churches. When you say these things about people, you're cursing God. You're using your tongue to curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. They have a piece of God in them, and you're cursing that. You really want to do that? I think there's a bumper sticker, right? God made me, and he don't make junk, right? Well, we need to remember that when something comes to our tongue. For from the same mouth, both blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. And some more illustrations. Does a fountain send from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? And a lot of James's language actually comes from Matthew, these verses we've been reading, Matthew 5 through 7. And Jesus talks about the false prophets in Matthew 7. And, you know, you don't get fruit from thorn bushes. And James says, can a fig tree produce olives? No, you can have a fig tree on the Mount of Olives, but it's not producing any olives. Does a vine produce figs? Haven't seen that. Back to the fountain. Or can salt water produce fresh? Does that make sense to you in nature? And we say no. And he says, then why are your tongues doing that? Why are they blessing God and cursing men? What's going on? And James doesn't really give us an answer. He just rebukes us. But praise God, there is an answer. The man who had the perfect tongue and lived the perfect life died an amazing death, taking all of my tongue sins and all of my heart sins on himself in his body on a cross so that I might live to righteousness and not to sin anymore. If you were here for the last 3 days, you heard the gospel going out to kids at Fairhaven Bible Chapel, and it was awesome. God didn't make your tongue to speak evil. He made it to bless and to do good things and to spread his gospel. And that was happening for the last 3 days right here, and it was awesome to watch. It was awesome to be a part of. And apart from a couple of kids who didn't get the prize they wanted, I really didn't hear any misuse of the tongue. I heard blessing. I heard the gospel. I heard stories about Jesus and Adam and Eve and Moses. And it was wonderful. So I don't want to leave us on a rebuking note. I want to remind us that the power of that tongue to spread fire for destruction, there's also power to spread blessing, which is going to multiply to the people in your lives. When you confess your anger, when you confess what we've said that doesn't please God, and when we start to bless. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we have a perfect man we can look to who took our sins, who became our sacrifice, who was buried and rose from the dead and lives and intercedes for us. We praise you and we ask you, God, that you would give us hearts that would speak good things through our tongues. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.